Johnny, do you have a song for us?
Good morning, everyone. You know, my heart is rejoicing this morning because of what my Lord Jesus Christ did for me over 27 years ago. You see, I was deep in despair because I was deep in my sin. But he, in his mercy, when I cried out unto him, he came and rescued me from that pit of darkness and made me his. Please. Oh, he found me. When I think about this wonderful salvation, how one day my blinded eyes were made to see. I was dead in sin, but to me life was given. When I could not go to him, he came to me, for he found me. Oh, now he found me. When I was lost and oh so helpless, my Jesus found me. In the tender love, he sought me. By his precious blood, he bought me. Oh, 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 Savior, he found me. Now listen, what is all in me? I may never know the answer. What is done for me? Oh, is so much. And that I love him awesome. Oh, when I could not love him, he loved me. He loved me. Oh, now he loved me. When I'm lost and oh so helpless, my Jesus loved me. In ages past, he knew me. Then with cords of love, he drew me. Oh, 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 Savior, he loved me. Oh, now he loved me. When I was lost and oh so helpless, my Jesus loved me. He saw me with precious blood. He bought me. Oh, what a Savior. He loved me. I said, oh, what a Savior. Now he came and found me. Yes, he did. Yes, he did.
Open your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, look at verse 19. We're going to look at some words of Jesus here. And here they are in verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. Destroy this temple. Where is he? He's standing in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Now, these words got Jesus into a lot of trouble. They're going to come back to haunt him in days to come. They were uttered very early on in his ministry, and some people who heard them remembered them. And later on, when he stands before the high priest at his trial, there are going to be some witnesses come who remembered these words, and they're going to use them against him at his trial. Now look carefully at those words. I do not see in here, and I do not understand how these words could be considered like a threat are strong enough, especially to bring about a verdict of guilty and a sentence of death. Do you? But they did. Now you remember the temple here, the house of the Lord. The temple in the scriptures always points to Jesus. It's like our flag. All it is literally is a piece of cloth. But it's what it signifies. It's what it stands for. It's what it represents. And the focus of the temple is not the physical or the literal are the visible aspects of the building and the structures, but in the person and the atoning ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every nail, every peg, everything about it pointed to Jesus. First, there was the tabernacle. You remember that. Moses called up on top of Mount Sinai. God gave him the pattern for the tabernacle, the blueprints. And then the Holy Spirit of God gave a man by the name of Bezalel the wisdom and the understanding in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, the Bible says, to design all of the parts of the tabernacle and assemble it together. It was dedicated back in 1461 BC and it served the Jews for 486 years up until the time that Solomon built the first temple. David had gathered all the material together, you know. The temple was his idea. But God told him no, because you've been a man of war. You've been engaged in too many fights. You've killed too many people. But he said, I appreciate the thought, but I'm going to let your son Solomon build it. So he did. And in 982 BC, he began its construction. 7 years it was finished. The dedication lasted 3 years to 972 BC. And when it was finished, the glory of God, which was his presence, moved from the tabernacle into the new temple. And God dwelt in the most holy place, between the cherubim on the mercy seat. God was with his people. He was in the most holy place. There were boards and curtains and everything else, and nobody could see him, but he was there. Just like today, he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, if they could have seen the presence of God then, all they could have seen was a big ball of fire. The glory of God. And if he were here today, that's what we would see. If he were visible today. Now, finally, after many years, the Jews seemingly lost interest in worshiping God. There arose a generation that knew not God, and they turned to other gods. They just simply abandoned the temple and they closed the doors. Not feeling necessary or wanted or needed any longer, God's glory left the temple. He got tired of being in there all by himself. Nobody ever came to see him. Of course, only the high priest could get in there anyway, and he could only do it once a year. So God went back to heaven, where he was adored by 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of saints and angels. The glory of God, we're told in Ezekiel, went and stood over the threshold of the house. Then it moved and stood over the eastern gate. And from there it went and stood upon a mountain, which is on the east of Jerusalem, called Mount Olivet. And from Mount Olivet, the glory of God ascended back into heaven. Does that remind you of anything? Where did Jesus, what happened to him? He ascended back to heaven from the same place, didn't he? After God was gone from it, the temple was just a vacant, empty building. It had served them for 389 years. So, not long after, in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came with the Chaldeans from Babylon and took it apart. They took all of the gold and the silver and the precious stones, everything of value, all of the instruments of worship, took them back to Babylon and put them in the temple of Baal, his treasure house. And there they were. The temple was gone, not one stone left upon another in Jerusalem. All of the contents of it that is worth anything now down in Babylon. Well, the 70-year Babylonian captivity came to a close. In 520 B.C., a fellow by the name of Zerubbabel led a bunch of Jewish returnees to Jerusalem, and the next year, in 519 B.C., they began construction of another temple built in the same place where Solomon's had been built. In 3 years, it was finished. They dedicated it on the 12th of March, 516 B.C. And that's where they worshiped the Lord. For 476 years of using it and abusing it and neglect and such, it's getting old. There was a fellow by the name of Herod the Great who had been made king of Israel by the Roman Senate in 40 BC. He said to the Jews, "We're going to refurbish the temple." And he started working on it in 20 BC. Now, 15 years after he'd started it, a baby was born in Bethlehem. They named him Jesus. And when Jesus was 40 days old, Joseph and Mary brought him to the temple where he was presented to the Lord. Luke 2, verse 22. Now, early on in his ministry, which began in AD 25, when he was about 30 years of age, Jesus walked into the temple one day, and he didn't like what he saw there. He made him a scourge of small cords. And he drove out those who sold oxen and sheep and doves. And he turned the money changers' tables over. And the Jews came to him and said, "With what authority do you do this?" That's when he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." The Jews reminded him, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? You see, Herod started in 20 B.C., and it's now 25 inclusive, that's 46 years. 46 years, they said, was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But Jesus spake of the temple of his body. The destruction of it referred to his death by crucifixion. The raising of it referred to his resurrection from the dead. And the 3 days referenced the time that he would spend in Joseph's new tomb, that is his body. But in Mark chapter 14, verse 58, after Jesus has been put in custody, he stands before Caiaphas the high priest. And there are false witnesses who come to testify against him. And they bring up what Jesus had said over 3 years before. And they said to Caiaphas, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." When you get over to the book of Acts, the 6th chapter, you find a guy there by the name of Stephen. Stephen became the first Christian martyr here, and he was stoned to death. But before he was stoned to death, he referred to this very incident in Acts chapter 6, verse 14. Now we know that Titus came, and with his Roman army in AD 70, he destroyed Herod's temple, the one that was there during the ministry of Christ. And now, 1,943 years later, there is still no temple in the city of Jerusalem. In AD 691, the Muslims, under the leadership of Caliph Abdul Malik, completed that 108-foot high Dome of the Rock, and the Temple of Omar, or the Mosque of Omar, on that Jerusalem temple site. I've been there. I've seen it. It's where the temple used to be. Now, in the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapters 40 through 47, a good segment of scripture there, gives us a description of the temple that will be built and will be in use for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22, John gives us a description of a city called the New Jerusalem. He was standing on a high mountain and he saw this New Jerusalem descending from God out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. And he made the remark. He said, "I saw no temple therein." A new city, the New Jerusalem, with no temple therein. Why? He says, "For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb." That's John the Baptist, Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. "And the Lamb are the temple of it." So the New Jerusalem will have a temple, and that temple will be God Almighty Himself and Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And the presence and the glory of God rests and abides on Him. We have a high priest in this temple. What's a temple without priest? The high priest is our intercessor with the Father. The high priest is our advocate with the Father if any man sin. But the emphasis and priority is on the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now at the present time, there is a real temple in heaven. And Jesus is presently ministering as our great high priest in heaven. Today, right now. That's what He's doing. He's our high priest. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 2 says that He is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. In John chapter 4, Jesus was making a trip from Judea to Galilee, and He must needs go through Samaria. Now Samaria was the ancient capital of Israel after the kingdom had been divided at the death of Solomon. They stopped at Jacob's well. The disciples went into town to get something to eat. And while Jesus was there at that well, there was a woman of Samaria who came out there to draw water. And Jesus got into a conversation with her. He asked her for a drink of water. And without going into the substance of their conversation, she eventually told Jesus, or reminded him, she said, "Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, the mountain of Samaria. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So we've got a conflict here. Our fathers say Samaria, and yours say Jerusalem. How did Jesus answer that? He said, "The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." You won't be worshiping him here in this mountain of Samaria. Nobody will be worshiping him in Jerusalem. He said, "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus kept his promise to his disciples, and the Holy Spirit came, convicting and baptizing and filling and indwelling and empowering the believers. Go back and read it again. You'll find that each individual now filled with God's Holy Spirit becomes a temple. Amen. Amen. So there are many temples. God the Holy Spirit dwelling in the body of flesh makes that body a temple. And his presence in it is what makes it holy. That's why we revere the death of our loved ones. I was reading about one of the kings that got killed one time, and he was being taken captive to Babylon. They had him in a cage, and a skirmish broke out, and then he got spilled out and got killed. The Bible says that they drug him off out here and buried him with the burial of an ass, like a dead dog. Just threw his body out in the dump, so to speak. Why don't we do that today? Your old body dies. Why go to all the expense of calling a coroner and going down and getting that body embalmed and getting it all gussied up, make it look prettier than it did in life? Then you put it in an expensive casket. By the way, Pat's selling those things if you want to buy one. They're expensive. But you put them in there and maybe leave them overnight, bury them the next day. Casket and all. Throw dirt on top of it and you never see it anymore. Or them. Why not just take them down here and throw them in an oven and cremate them and scatter their ashes down by the old fishing hole or something like that, you know? Why? because you are dealing with a temple of God. Or what used to be a temple of God. Amazing, isn't it? We show respect for this temple of clay that was their dwelling place while they were here on earth, and we bury them with pomp and ceremony and expense. Why? Because we respect that temple of God. So it's not unusual to call the human body a temple. As we have seen, Jesus called his body a temple. The writings of Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, reminds us, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Again, he says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Again in 2 Corinthians 6:16, "Ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them." Of course, if a person is not saved, his body is not the temple of God, is it? But if you are saved, think about it. Think about what Jesus said about it. Think about what Paul said about it. Will you today acknowledge the fact that your body is the temple of God? It is holy. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, and act accordingly. That's all that God requires of us. Let's stand together with our heads bowed in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, what a joy and pleasure it is for us to be in your presence. We thank you, Father, for what you've done for us. We think a lot of our salvation, and we talk about that. We talk about going to heaven when we die, but we don't talk about doing something for you while we're living. Help us to acknowledge the fact that we belong to you. We've been bought with a price. You have given us your Holy Spirit to witness for you. And Father, we pray that you will take our bodies today. Take charge of them. Help us to surrender our bodies to you, to be used for your honor and glory. If there's one here today that's unsaved, Father, our hearts go out to them today because they probably don't know what we're talking about. But I pray that you would convict their hearts of their sin. Turn them to the Lord Jesus Christ, who can save to the uttermost all that come unto him by the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen. Number 491.
491. Verse of invitation before we leave this morning. Someone needs to come. Let God have his way with you today. This morning. Appreciate your presence. And remember our service tonight. Try and be with us if you can. We'll be talking on the subject of time. I think you'll enjoy it tonight. As we're dismissed in prayer this morning, Brother John, will you lead us in our benediction, please?
Precious Lord, we welcome back here this morning that we have been reminded that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He indwells us, and indeed, he indwells us eternally. We pray, Father, that you will enable us to live according to our knowledge that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that we should conduct ourselves in a worthy manner as we are reminded that our bodies, or even our human bodies, are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we should act accordingly, that we should live carefully, that we should walk circumspectly, reminded that we are indwelt by Holy Almighty God. We pray, Father, that by our conduct and by our demeanor, that those outside may know there is something different about us, something that they do not understand, but may that aura and that glow from within, radiate, as we are the light of the world, that they may see that we have been with Jesus, and they might be willing to learn of us. What happened to us? What transformed us? What made us different? What makes us different? That Jesus Christ dwells within. The Spirit of Christ dwells within, and may we be true witnesses of his presence, that those outside may know that we have been with Jesus, we pray, as we live our daily lives before you, Father, hoping that they are well-pleasing to you. Enable us by the Holy Spirit to live like valiant warriors of the cross as we live in these closing days of this age, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.